I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage, and I hope that it does not breed contempt, but rather a joy to be able to revisit it again. Romans 12 verses 1 through 8, as we're continuing in our series on the question, does God have three wills for all of us? And we talked about God's sovereign will, which is clearly indicated in the Bible. There are things that we don't know about His sovereign will. We don't know, for instance, when He's coming back. We don't know when the Antichrist is going to appear. We don't know so many things about the universe and the depths of the universe. We're limited because we're human beings. Everybody's so excited about going to Mars, but you know how hard that's going to be? And I'm not really sure why we're going to Mars, but we're going to go to the moon. That's the next big thing, I guess. But everybody's excited about that and so forth. But you realize the moon's 3 days away and the nearest star is thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away. That makes us pretty small, does it not? And so we need to be reminded of the fact that God's sovereign will is only known to Him. Then there is the moral will. Can anybody remember where we get the moral will of God? Scriptures. Right, that's the moral will. Now the debate is, does He have an individualized will? A day-to-day thing that we're supposed to figure out about His will. And I'm challenging that notion because there does not seem to be, when you read the life of the Apostle Paul, that he was struggling day-to-day to know what he was supposed to do. For instance, if he'd have known that he was going to be shipwrecked, do you think he would have got on board? No. Did God have a purpose for him being shipwrecked on the island of Miletus? Yes, absolutely. God actually spoke to him and told him, said, listen, nobody go overboard, everybody stay on the ship and they'll be saved. That's counterintuitive, is it not? Everybody stay on the thing, and the ship came and rested on the rocks. All right, and then they were able to disembark and go on to the land. God had a specific will that He revealed, but that's very rare in the Bible. Very rare in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I believe that we as Christians can see divine appointments in our lives. I was reading the story of a pastor who was telling about his wife and two children. He was away preaching a series of meetings in another state, and his wife and daughter and son were going to surprise him. So they got up early on a Sunday morning, and they were going to head over to where he was preaching in the next state over from Minnesota, and I forget what state it was, and they broke down right across the street in a ditch area from a farm on an early Sunday morning. She lifted the hood. She had no idea what was going on. The car would not run, would not start. And so while she was trying to figure out the whole thing, getting the hood up there and propping it up with the stick, you know how those cars are, a farmer appears. You having car trouble? Oh, yes, sir, I'm having car trouble. And he said, well, listen, all of the places are closed. I have a friend that works on cars. I want to invite you to go with me to church this morning. My wife and I will let you stay with us. And so they went to church with this farmer that they had never met before and his wife. They said they had a wonderful day worshiping with the little country church that they were at. Brought them home, fixed them a meal that was beyond measure. The farmer said, hey son, little boy, let's go riding. They took him out there and rode a horse. It was the first time the boy had ever ridden on a horse before. And they had all these wonderful memories. On Monday morning, he took them down there. They came, towed the car, fixed it, got her back on the road again. Now, this pastor said that was a divine appointment. Said to this day, that couple, elderly couple, are some of their best friends. Met when a car broke down right in front of their house. It could have broken down 3 miles away. I think that we as believers understand and know that in our lives, as we walk with the Lord, there are divine appointments. There are things that happen that when you look back and say, that was just of the Lord. He worked out all those things. I've seen that so many times in my ministry where the Lord would place me at a particular spot and something would take place that I was able to handle or whatever, and if I'd have been some other place, it wouldn't have been handled and it could have been bad. It's just divine appointments that God, it's just walking in. I didn't say, all right, Lord, I cannot miss a divine appointment today. No, it just happened. It just happened. The point of where I'm going with this is that God wants us to be activated in our Christian lives by His moral will. If we're following His moral will, we'll be exactly where we ought to be. It's not a tightrope. Let me just read this to you. This was sent to me by Bill, and I shared a little bit of it, but I didn't read it to you, so I'm going to do that. What's your approach to the question of God's guidance or His will? Some people approach guidance like a tightrope walker. They think it's all about, now get this, just making right choices. There's one best path, and if they miss it, they've fallen off the cliff of God's will for their life. Now stop for just a moment. When I first read that, I didn't know if I could accept that. But when I started to think about it, when he follows up with the next thing, is that God wants us to have a relationship with Him. He doesn't want us to occupy our time all the time trying, is this the right choice? He will guide you through His moral will. Let me ask you something. If there's a bottle of poison, back in the old days, I brought a poison bottle back a few months ago. Back in the old days, they were always triangular and had grooves on the side of them. So in the night, when it was dark, you felt it, oh, that's poison. Now, if I can see it and I go grab the poison, and I say, I'm going to ingest this, but I'm not going to die. Because God told me I'm going to live through it. Do you know that there's people that have done that? The rattlesnake handlers of West Virginia. One of the biggest YouTuber, West Virginia pastor, died last year handling a rattlesnake. He had been bitten hundreds of times and he had survived, but this time it got him in the jugular. The snake reared up, came around. Right there, got him. Before they got him out the door to the ambulance, he was already dead. He had preached thousands of times about that he could not die because God had told him that he could handle snakes and be bitten and he would not die. Was he following the moral will of God?
No.
God put enmity between the snake and humans. Why did he do that? There's a natural enmity. There's something about snakes. I know that there's people in this world that when they see a snake, they go running to pick it up. All right? God bless them. Something's wrong with them. All right? Something is absolutely wrong with them. Well, I want to get close enough to see if it has round eyes or if it has slitted eyes. Okay? Not without this. All right? Oh, that's just a harmless snake. How do you know? I looked at its face. And I saw his eyes. And I knew, well, if you're fast and good at that kind of thing. But you know what? When I saw a snake crawling out of my shed and down the door, the first thing I wanted to do was take my shovel to it. Bang, bang, bang. But I realized it was just a harmless black snake that was taking care of mice in my shed. That's why he was there. So I left him alone. A few weeks, he was gone. He had cleaned up and done all his eating, and he was gone. But there's a natural enmity. God put it there to alert us to potential, not always, but potential what?
Damage.
Damage and danger. People die from snake bites. You go hiking out there at Munson, there's big rattlers out there. There are people that get bit every year. They had one just recently where a jogger got bit and died. His heart was pumping blood and the venom went straight through his body, went to his heart. He was only 38 years old, but he's just as dead. They're dangerous. There's a natural enmity there. There are certain things that we learn from God's Word that we should avoid. And I'll tell you another thing. Doing foolish things that could be harmful to your body. These knuckleheads that jump off of houses, you know, videotaped themselves and posted up on YouTube and posted up on all these different social media type stuff, and then they have to be hauled to the hospital with a broken leg? Is that smart? No, it's not. That's not God's will for you. He wants us to be wise. So, let's go on. There's another kind of people. Others I call boundary keepers. For them, life is all about cutting corners. Yes, there are some boundaries for them, but as long as I'm not breaking any of the big commandments, I can get on as I please. Tightrope walker or a boundary keeper? Both are wrong. And we looked at the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 4 through 5 a few weeks ago. This is about confidence, not the fear of the tightrope walker. And it's about love, not the detachment of the boundary keeper. Neither the tightrope walker nor the boundary keeper are thinking in personal terms. They're too busy either getting it right or doing their own thing to bother to be joined to the person of Christ and His wisdom. This is the whole point. The moral will of God is given to us, but we have the privilege of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Reading the Bible is not just about, well, the right decision on this, the wrong decision on it. No, it's about having a relationship with Him. A.W. Tozer warned about this in his generation, in the 40s and 50s. He wrote over and over again, he said, the modern day Christian is more concerned about doing things right than knowing Jesus Christ personally. It's kind of a hard thing to swallow, but some people are all about just doing the right thing and they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a relationship, will you be concerned about doing the right things? But you'll have a closer understanding about what they are. Developing your relationship with Jesus Christ is your number one priority, Christian. And I want to show you this from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from Phillips' translation, and I want you to follow along. And we're going to read just the first 8 verses. I want you to follow along. I'm going to highlight some things with you in just a moment. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God. Let me ask you something. Do you have your eyes wide open tonight to the mercies of God? What does that mean, wide open? What's that an idea or a metaphor for? It means you're focused and you're looking. And you're looking at what? The mercies of God. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the will of God for you is good. Meet all His demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. You know what that's appealing to? The moral will of God. The closer I get to Him, I get closer to Him because I'm studying and reading His Word and I'm digesting Him. Do you realize that's what you're doing when you feed? When we go into the green pastures, John puts it this way, I will go in and out and find pasture. That's being in Christ. You never leave disappointed. And when you go there, you find what His will is. What pleases Him. What causes Him to be filled with glory. So I've got that mindset. Your minds are remolded from within. Why do we need our minds transformed or remolded? That's another way of in translation. Why do we need that? We're still in a sinful body, right? And we think certain ways, and we've thought that way since we were little. There are just certain things that you may catch whenever you're growing up that are just downright outside the moral will of God. We could go down a whole list, and I'm not going to take time to do that, but we have to have our mind remolded. You grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist background. Did you have to leave a bunch of stuff behind when you came to Christ? Was it easy?
It took me months to study that.
Yeah. Yeah. It was hard, wasn't it?
It was.
Difficult. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about our founding pastor, about whenever he was in a Methodist church from the time he was born until he was in almost 30, and some of the things that he was taught was not in line with the Bible, and he had to leave it behind. But some people never leave it behind. Their minds are not remolded to the Scriptures. And that's problematic. Because now you don't know what the moral will of God is. You know what you were taught growing up. Now, we're taught a lot of good things growing up. I'm so thankful for the things that I was taught growing up. But even in a good home, you can be taught things that may not be on the level. You can be told certain things that may not be true about other people, right? Certain people that you should always hate, or certain people that you should be wary of. So there's things that we have to relearn, be remolded, so that we're in conformity with the plan and will of God. As your spiritual teacher, this is Paul talking, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. Oh, there's a big area of remolding. Cherishing exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. You know, I was listening tonight on the news, and they were talking about some of the things that were being said by these people that are running for office this year. And one of the comments that Britt Hume said about one of the candidates in California was about how full they were of self-importance. That everything rose and fell on them and their leadership. Don't elect this Republican because they don't know how things should be. We know. And then you look at the crime, and you look at the debauchery, and you look at the people living on the streets, and people defecating in public, and doing drugs in public, and the Republicans don't know what they're doing. We know what we're doing. Yeah, we know what you're doing. You're destroying a country, you're destroying a state, and you're destroying cities. But they're full of self-importance. One of the criticisms that was made about one of the candidates running for Los Angeles mayor, he's not legally trained. Two of the ones running for office are both attorneys. He's not an attorney. He just happens to have common sense. But that doesn't mean anything to people. They always run to make arguments from authority. Oh, he's got a 4-year degree. He's an attorney. You've got to listen to what they say. Don't buy that garbage. That's garbage. Now, certainly people that are trained in law, but they're obviously people that don't know how to obey the law. They don't follow the law. So why should I give them credibility whenever they trounce the law, make stupid laws, and destroy a state? So they make the argument, yeah, he's not an attorney. He's not qualified. Since when does a politician have to be an attorney? How many of you think that's a great thing, that we ought to have people that are attorneys? I'm going to tell you, most of the people in Congress are attorneys. God help us all. God help us all. You know, you get a medical doctor in there. Well, they're not qualified, you know, they don't understand the law. Well, they understand what life is, most of them. Understand what life is, it begins at conception. Oh, they don't understand the Constitution. The Constitution guarantees the right of a mother to kill her baby if she wants to. I have read the Constitution so many times, and I've never found that there. They're lying. And they're using their authority as an attorney or somebody with stature. They're using that. You have to believe me because I have these advanced degrees. That is argument from authority, and it goes against this book. If it goes against the moral law of God, I have to turn them off and turn this on. We've gotten things all messed up in our thinking in this country. We're enamored with people of power, people with, you know, advanced education. Education is fine. But when you're doing things that go against this book, it's not fine. And I don't care what you got behind your name. If you're not following this book, then we've got problems. The moral will of God is clearly stated. And it's revealed to the simplest child, teenager, anybody that can read. It's right here. Isn't that a blessing? That's a glorious thing. Obviously, you need to learn how to read. But if you can listen and somebody read it to you, you can grasp it. I just grow tired from this constant stuff that they're spitting at. Oh yeah, that Spencer Pratt, he doesn't have an attorney's degree. He shouldn't even be in the race. He's not qualified. Well, maybe we need less qualified people, because we're not seeing a whole lot that's good. On a moral level, we have degeneracy. We have corruption at all levels. And it's being led by these people, and we're supposed to keep voting them in? No. The moral will of God is clearly revealed to give me understanding about how I should vote. Praise God. All right, I'm not done. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. I love that translation. A sane estimate. What is that saying? Sane. You know, some people have insane estimates about their capabilities. I'll tell this story again. Roger and I think Chris went along with us. There was a guy that we went down to pick up that was in our church here, Mr. Zollinger. And we were going to go golfing. So we were all down there picking him up at the apartments. And out comes this man, 6'7", big old tall guy. He said, "Y'all going golfing?" "Yeah, we're going golfing. Can I go with you?" So we said, "Oh, maybe this is a witness opportunity. I don't know." And from the time he got inside the vehicle to the time we got to Tanglewood, he just talked and talked. And, "Yeah, I have a -4 handicap." And he said, "You know, I'll try to take it easy on you guys." He was just as serious as he could be. He talked and talked and talked. And the rest of us felt like, you know what? Maybe this wasn't a good idea. Maybe you need to go ahead and play ahead until we got out on the tee. First tee. Shank went over into the woods. "Oh, man!" It's been a little bit, and he started doing all this stuff, you know, trying to limber himself up. Shank. He took more mulligans on that hole than he was allowed. Okay? And that was the whole day, wasn't it? The whole day. He chased it off into the woods. You know, now, we did the same thing. I'm not putting us out there. But he was nothing more than a person that had an insane estimate of his capabilities.
He talked a good game.
He talked a good game, but that was about it. He was terrible. -4, that's what he got on his ACT. That wasn't what his golf handicap was. But buddy, he just talked about how great he was. And there are people like that. They talk about how great they are at this and how great they are at that, and nobody does it better than me, and blah, 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 blah. That's not a sane estimate of our capabilities. God says, "I want you to have a sane estimate." Who gave us our capabilities? Yeah, we have to back up the truth truck for just a moment. Yeah, those came from God. They were just not innate within me. I didn't, as a baby, said, "You know what, I think I'll be really smart and be an engineer someday." Not attacking engineers in any way, shape, or form. We could say a train engineer. Want to do that instead of a civil engineer? You know, "I'm going to be a rocket scientist." You know, it's a wah, wah, change my diaper, please. I'm going to be all this. I'm going to really eke out some really smart things here. That's not how it works. God gave you every capability that you have, and you have to have a sane estimate of that. Let's go on. "For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their function, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Now, do you see in all those things what he's saying here? He doesn't say if you're preaching, you pray that God would help you preach. He said if God's called you to preach, then preach. Now, certainly you want the power of God, and we seek His power in our preaching and so forth. But to pray, I don't know whether I should preach or not. Well, if God's called you to preach, preach. If He's called you to teach, teach with all your energy. If He's called you to give, what does it say there? Pray about it, brother. God may not want me to give. No, He says if He's called you to give, give freely. Wow. We're struggling about tightrope walking. You know, I don't know what that's about. I don't think that's about. I don't know about that. No, God wants us to do it with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all our. If a man give glory, let him give glory to God. Right? Every fiber of his being. We sometimes restrict that. So very quickly, actually we'll wait till next time because our time is gone. We need to go to prayer. I'm going to look at next time. We're going to break this down, this passage, and show you the different elements of the moral will of God. All right? It's clearly laid out, the different elements of the moral will of God that help us in our decision making. There's a decision about, you know, what I'm supposed to do. Well, first of all, what does the Bible say? Is this going to take me? Dr. Bob Sr. gave Dr. Hobbs a very... Dr. Hobbs called Dr. Bob Sr. and said, I think I should run for school board in Santa Rosa County. And the first thing that came out of Dr. Bob Sr.'s mouth said, Dayton, are you going to get your hands dirty? You talk about a wise question. And he realized, yeah, I'm going to get my hands dirty. My last name is Hobbs. The superintendent of schools has been Hobbs for the last 40 years. And there were different pressures and elements in there about getting his hands. And he said, that little piece of advice, he said, I had to step away. I knew what was going to happen because it was already happening. Are you going to get your hands dirty? Just a simple say. Now, where do you get that from? Do justly and love mercy. Micah. Chapter 5, do justice and love mercy. Do justice, do right. So there's clear statements and we need to follow them in God's Word.